The urge to sexual pleasure, unless controlled, is not satisfied. Believe me, is not satisfied with venereal gratification. It wants the pleasure of enjoying the pain of its victims. As witnessed by the crimes in Auschwitz and other Nazi concentration camps. A Jesuit confrere of mine, with whom I studied in Rome, was one of the few survivors of 4.5 years in concentration camp at Auschwitz. He told me, as we walked the streets of Rome, he told me that without exception, the Nazi troopers, both men and women, who extorted the most horrendous suffering from their prison victims, were without exception sexual perverts. They derived what we should call diabolical pleasure from subjecting the prisoners to the most inhuman suffering, poisoning these victims in the gas chambers, and then burning their bodies in furnaces, was only the end point of the most cruel infliction of pain on their enslaved victims. As my Jesuit companion told me, the sex mania of the Nazi jailers drove them to the limit of demonic mysticism and enjoying the agony of those whom we casually say are exterminated by the agents of Hitler. Another example of the relationship between unchastity and cruelty is the feminist movement in our one allegedly developed country after another. The relationship between the feminist movement and cruelty is clearly explained in Sexual Suicide, the title of a book. I do not recommend the book for general reading, but it is very clear in explaining how sexual indulgence contributes to the crime of abortion. Thus we are told, and I quote, "The Playboy philosophers want to abolish the genital tyranny and finally and unanswerably break the connection between sexual intercourse and reproduction." Like the feminist writers, the male chauvinists fantasize polymorphously, aggressive women, free of inhibitions and fixations, and also, like the feminists, the male chauvinists do not like to envisage their women dependent, or, God forbid, pregnant. Playboy is an eager support of both the Equal Rights Amendment and abortion on demand. Unquote. From Sexual Suicide. One book after another supports the same position. feminist women, and male chauvinists have now written volumes on separating sexual pleasure from the burdens of pregnancy. Abortion for them is a logical solution. Anyone who doubts the causal dependence of the pro-life movement on the practice of Christian chastity is simply out of touch with the reality of our age. You may be surprised at my telling you that much, I'd almost say most of my reading over the years has been of authors who are enemies of Catholic Christianity. Those who understand what is going on have no doubt that the sexual dimensions of the abortion issue are essential. The more common explanation is that abortion on demand stems from a puritanical aversion to premarital sex, combined with a religious superstition that feticide is murder. No. The real reasons are much different. When women demand, quote, control over their own bodies, they may think they are describing the issue in the mildest of terms. As a matter of fact, they are invoking one of the most extreme claims of the feminist movement. They are striking at one of the most profound vulnerabilities of the masculine gender. Few men recognize what contraception has done to them. They do not realize to what extent birth control has shifted the balance of sexual power. What a safe statement, has shifted the balance of sexual power in favor of women. What are we saying? We are saying that in a contraceptive society like ours, a man simply cannot now father a baby unless his wife is fully and deliberately agreeable. She is now protected by the laws of a country that still hypocritically claims to be the land of liberty. She is not only free, but positively encouraged to choose whether the child she conceived is to be born or killed. She has the legal right to be wrong. The state gives her the right, protected by the highest judiciary of our nation, to do what the Decalogue tells believers is the crime of assassination of an innocent person. One more sentence before we finish our explanation of why chastity is at the heart of the pro-life movement. Either we seriously cope with the idolatry of sexual license, or we are living in a fool's paradise to think we can restore the culture of life in our day. No way, no way. Either chastity is restored or murder will increase. Finally, we come to the how, which I call practice and promotion. This is a practical question of how we Catholics are to advance the pro-life movement. Given the focus of this conference, I pass over the obvious. We must pray. We must receive the sacraments. We must have masses offered to stem the tide of global genocide. We must sacrifice as never before in Christian history to beg for God's mercy on the leaders of nations who are murderers in political disguise. More specifically, for our present purpose, we are to become apostles of life by our practice and promotion of Christian chastity. We, I've underlined the pronoun we, are to practice chastity in our own lives as married or single or separated or unmarried or celibate. We are to be chaste in our lives as the divinely prescribed precondition for being effective in the pro-life movement. This is more than just giving others a good example. It is more than just being proof to others that chastity is not an anachronism. It is not a Victorian fantasy. It is not psychological immaturity. All of this, our own practice of chastity will do for others. Well, that's just the beginning. Our lives of Christian chastity will do much more. We shall become channels of grace to everyone whose life we touch. We shall become instruments. Instruments of supernatural life and strength to others, without which they cannot themselves practice chastity. When our Lord told us during his discourse of the Last Supper, "Without me you can do nothing," he was saying much more than most of us realize. He was telling us that we cannot practice a single Christian virtue without the constant help of his grace. If there is one virtue that is, in the most absolute sense, impossible, I repeat, if there is one virtue which is impossible for human nature, it is Christian chastity. We go on. How does anyone obtain the grace to live the chaste life demanded by the incarnate God? You might say, well, you get the grace from Christ. True enough. But how does Christ, in his ordinary providence, communicate this grace? In his ordinary providence, he does so through human beings who are united with Him by their own faithful practice of Christian chastity. Let me tell you, there's much more here than meets the eye. Yes, Saint Ignatius, my Father and God, makes clear. The heart of the apostolate is to be a channel of grace to others. That's what apostle means. I am a channel of grace to other people. Those who have the true faith are used by Christ to bring this faith to others. And no one else can do it. Must be a believer to be a channel of grace for others to believe. Patient people are instruments of grace to bring patience to those whose lives they touch. People who are humble communicate humility. Chaste Christians are conduits of chastity. Let me go further. The measure of our chastity is an index of how our Lord will use us to reproduce ourselves spiritually. We read in St. Paul. He tells the Corinthians, in Christ Jesus, by the gospel, I have begotten you. There is such a thing as fruitfulness of spirit. We not only can, we are obliged. Hear the verb. We are obliged to reproduce ourselves spiritually. Christ uses chaste people to generate chaste offspring. Of course, the precondition is that we are chaste in body and soul. One final question. How are we to promote the practice of chastity as a precondition for the pro-life movement? And I answer again in one sentence. By promoting the true faith. If there is one principle that Pope John Paul never tires proclaiming, it is the dependence of our minds and wills on the mind and will of God. Once you divorce God from human behavior, the inevitable follows. People who call themselves sane begin to behave worse, and I mean it, worse than wild animals. We saw earlier how the concentration camps of Nazi Germany were controlled by men and women who were themselves enslaved by sexual passions. What is not commonly known is that Hitler was a deep devotee of the philosopher Nietzsche. Nietzsche's book, The Antichrist, published in 1895, was to become the battle cry of all who had seen or tried Christianity and found it wanting. It also summarized every intelligent charge against what they called the religion of the Nazarene. They denounced this religion, that's yours and mine, in the most unmeasured language I quote from Nietzsche, who inspired Hitler. In Christianity, neither morality nor religion has even a single point of contact with reality. Nothing but imaginary causes, God, soul, ego, spirit, free will. Nothing but imaginary effects, sin, redemption, grace, punishment, forgiveness of sin. Intercourse between imaginary beings like God, spirits, and souls, an imaginary natural science, theology, no trace of any idea of natural causes. This world of pure fiction is vastly inferior to the world of dreams. The world of dreams at least mirrors reality, whereas Christianity falsifies, devalues, and negates reality, unquote Nietzsche. Hearing to read a man like this and remain the same, you begin to realize what happens, not just to an individual, but to a whole nation. Once you take the liberty of following your own will and ignoring the will of God. In the years after Nietzsche's death in 1900, his philosophy found its way into the literature of all nations where Christianity was established. I would say every state university in our country teaches Nietzsche. Names like Julian Huxley in England, John Dewey in America, Ernst Haeckel in Germany, Jean-Paul Sartre in France, are typical of men who agreed with the author of Antichrist, how the Christian faith is at best a pious fancy, and at worst the enemy of all progress in the only real world that exists. Nietzsche's disciple, John Dewey, is a recognized father of American education. His 50 volumes have literally penetrated every facet of our school system in America. One of Dewey's preoccupations was to promote mass sex education among the young. Not a vestige of Christian chastity was left in his pedagogy. When the propaganda for abortion opened up in America, the nation was ready to follow in Nietzsche's footsteps. On these terms, the United States is blithely carrying on what Hitler had imposed on Germany. Lust and murder are now accepted virtues in our country. We're asking ourselves what we Catholics should do to promote the pro-life movement. We must evangelize, and in large measure re-evangelize a nation that has so widely lost its Christian heritage. There is no option. What Christ taught it in the first century Palestine, we must teach at the dawn of the 21st century. The teaching of Christ cost him his life. Our teaching Christ's truth on chastity is the only hope of restoring the culture of life in our society. This may cost us our bodily life here on earth. Oh, but it is worth the sacrifice. Why? Because the reward is eternal life with God. Let me tell you, I did not write this manuscript casually. It is a fruit of a lifetime experience, and especially of almost half a century in the priesthood. To teach this truth on Christian chastity in a world that considers our faith, as Nietzsche says, pure fiction, will take courage that no one but Christ can provide. But he tells us not to be afraid, for I have overcome the world. So shall we, if only we rely on his grace and are willing to die, and I mean willing to die if need be for what we believe. Lord Jesus, we ask you to make us apostles of life. But we know, to be apostles of life, we must live lives of chastity. We must proclaim your truth on the sanctity of human life. You must be willing, dear Jesus, as you are willing to die for the truth. We beg you, give us the wisdom to believe what you tell us and the courage to proclaim it. Amen. Thank you again for listening. Our next conference will be chastity and eternal life. Once more, thank you for listening. You are especially in my prayers. I ask for yours. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.